Okay, well, like I said, I did serve here for 2 years, and it took me that first year to kind of figure out what things not to do. So I thought I'd share with you guys, or for the next staff member. I'm sure Linda should have told me a few of these things before the year started. But anyways, one thing not to do if you're going to serve on staff here at OU is to drive over 2,000 miles with a person who you do not want to fall in love with, because that's what happened between Kevin and I. You know, I was going to say that. But he drove me out from California, where I was working as a youth director, to come here to serve on staff. And it was during that trek from California to Oklahoma that we fell in love, and then had to wait 2 years before we could be together permanently. So that should give me some points. Okay. Then also, don't live with anybody that has a serious boyfriend. I lived with 4 different girls that year, and all of them ended up engaged and married by that time the next year. So I don't know, maybe they were desperate to get out of a living situation with me, but hey. I had a lot of offers, though, of girls who wanted to live with me that year, too. So anyway, but hey, we can get a free marriage deal out of that one. So, okay, also, the third thing is, don't tell Max about an oath that you've made to God. Now, Max, I don't know if you remember this story, but right before Christmas one year, I really wanted to have some extra money that I could give as a special offering to Lottie Moon and just some other ministries that I was familiar with. And so I made an oath to God that if I got any, you know, if I miraculously received any money that year before Christmas, that I would give that to various ministries. Well, little did I know that I would receive this check that was really a large sum of money for me. And so, you know, I debated and I thought, well, I'll go talk to Max about it. So I went in and asked Max, you know, Max, I, you know, didn't realize I'd be receiving quite this much money when I made that oath. And, you know, do you really think I need to, you know, stick to that oath? And he basically said, well, you know, yeah, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And, you know, so I kind of thought, well, maybe I should rephrase the question, you know. But anyway, so that was Max's advice. And I don't know if you remember, Max, but I kind of put my head down on your desk and just cried, you know. I just cried. I didn't want to give it away. So, but also, Max was the person who counseled Kevin and I. And like I said, we did fall in love before we, before I ever even started on staff here. And it was Max that counseled us to wait and allow me to have the opportunity to serve here and really gain some good experience and training, the same that you guys get in 4 years. I had to cram in 2 years so that when we did get married, we would be compatible as a couple and able to serve the Lord together. And I'm glad that you did help us stick to that commitment. And then the fourth thing is, by all means, don't live, and Linda, I don't know why you didn't tell me this one, but don't live in Bighorn if you have the option of living in the castle at Glen Eyrie. I was a youth director, and for some of you guys, that's probably the place to live, but I'd been a youth director, and my experience of conferences was summer camp, where you're in a dorm room with, you know, all the kids, well, all the girls in my situation. And so when I heard that we were going to be in rooms, I was real excited. So I thought, well, I'm going to wrestle up 3 roommates, you know, and get signed up real quick so I can have a really quiet, calm setup there at the Glen. And so I got Jan Bobo, Party Animal. Is she here tonight? I don't know if Jan's here. And Lori McAtee. You guys may not know some of these people because they've graduated. And Lauren Malizer, anyways, and we had the room in Bighorn right next to the game room. So, and I didn't know I had the option of staying at the castle with Linda and some of the other staffers. So those were some of the things that I learned not to do, just some of the things that are funny for me to look at, back on. But there were some things that I learned to do that I'm so thankful of while I was here at OU. And one of the main things was, by Max's example, just to read the Bible, and not only to read it, but to read it through. And I'd had the practice of reading the Bible, of having a daily time with the Lord, but I really had never been challenged to read the Bible through. And it was during one of these readings, of reading through the Bible, that I came across this passage in Joshua in the 4th chapter. And you guys might want to turn there. I'll be referring to it a little bit, but I remember, too, Linda used this with one of her MT groups. I may refer to that in a little bit, but you may not even remember that, Linda, but it did make an impression on me. But in Joshua 3, you know, you guys were probably familiar, if you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie about the Ten Commandments, you're familiar, or if you've read your Bible, but you may be familiar with God parting the waters for the Israelites before they crossed into Canaan. And I knew that God had done that with the Red Sea when Moses was in charge, but I really didn't realize that there was a second time that God parted the waters for the Israelites before they crossed into Canaan. And the story is recorded in Joshua 3 and 4, and I'm just going to give you a synopsis of that since our time is somewhat short. But Joshua is now in charge. Moses has passed on, and so the baton has been passed off to Joshua, and they've come up to the Jordan. And so God instructed Joshua to have the priest take the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead and cross into the Jordan. And he told him that the waters would part and that the priests were supposed to stand with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the River Jordan until all the Israelites had passed over to the other side. And that's indeed what happened. The priest stepped into the waters, and the waters immediately parted, and they stood in the middle of the Jordan while the Israelites crossed over. And then God instructed 12 men, representative of the 12 tribes, to go back and take a stone from the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet stood, and to take those out and to set up a monument to God on the other side of the Jordan so that the people could look back and remember this great thing that he had done. And so that's indeed what happened. And in Joshua 4, the last few verses there, starting with verse 20, it says, "And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until he had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." And I remember Linda had her ministry team, I think you had some cardboard and scissors and glue or something like that, but she had them make little monuments that represented what God had done in their lives. And the reason for making these monuments to God, of having these things that stand out in your mind, is so that you may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And Kevin and I feel like the Lord has brought us through some things that have really stood out as monuments in our lives. And in my life, I feel like that's been accompanied with special verses that he's given me to remind me of the things that he's brought me through, of those crossings that he's helped me make. And the first verse that was monumental is probably monumental in a lot of your lives, is John 3:16. I did have the privilege of growing up in a home where my parents were believers, and they did take me to church. And so at a very early age, I realized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I understood what Jesus' death on the cross meant. And so as a young person, I accepted Jesus into my heart, and I didn't really have an opportunity to grow. I did attend church, and I was involved in a youth group, but we didn't have a dynamic program, and I was involved in a lot of things at school that really took my attention. And I had an older brother who was kind of a big man on campus, and he was a runner, and he was involved in student government. And so he helped me get involved in those things, and I gained a little bit of notoriety because women's sports back in those days were kind of a new thing. And so I was one of the first girls to go out for cross country, and so I got a lot of press for that. And then, like I said, he encouraged me to run for some different offices, and so I really began gaining a lot of significance from these activities, and also just from, you know, dating and all that kind of stuff. Well, then when it came time to go to college, the second monumental verse and experience that I feel like God gave me, the second verse is Psalms 139, 13, and 14, which says, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows this very well." Well, my soul didn't know it very well at that time, because what happened is, like I said, in high school, I really did try to gain a lot of significance from my activities and from trying as much as possible to be attractive to the opposite sex and having a lot of friends. And I decided to go to school in Texas at Baylor University. I knew one other person there, and I had never seen the school before stepping foot on campus for my freshman year there. And I didn't realize that the girls at Baylor looked a lot older. They all wore a lot of makeup. They seemed a little bit more sophisticated than me. And the two girls that I happened to live with, one of them had this long golden blonde hair with the hourglass figure, and she was dating the quarterback of the football team. So she was popular, you know, with just that going for her. Then the other girl wasn't just dating one guy, she was dating all the guys. All the fraternity guys were asking her out, and she had this long, gorgeous brunette hair. And here I had this short, stubby, you know, tie-dyed hair, practically, so it's as much as I've done to my hair. But anyways, so I really suffered that year. I can remember, and I don't know if some of you guys are going through this or if you went through this your freshman year, but I can remember waking up and taking a shower and just being nauseated that I had to face another day. And the girl that was dating all the fraternity guys, she was nominated to be Baylor's freshman homecoming queen, and she was nominated for Baylor Beauty. And I can remember really being happy for her when she was nominated for these things, because we were really close. In fact, she was one of my bridesmaids in my wedding. But I also remember that accentuating how much I hated myself. And the day that she was nominated for freshman homecoming queen, I remember going back to my dorm room and looking in the mirror, and with tears falling down my face, I just said, God, why did you have to make me this way? And that was a big shift from the self-confidence that I felt in high school. But I really think that God brought me through that experience so that my significance would be based on my relationship with Him, and that I would begin to know the healing effect that His word could have on my life, and that I would go to it for my source of comfort, not only for comfort, but my source of direction and peace and joy and challenge in life. Because it was during that time that I really went to God's word, and that it really became alive to me for the first time. And that's why God was able to use that verse to minister to me so much, is because I did go to the word. Then the third monumental verse that I feel like God gave me, there's a couple of verses, Psalms 27:13-14 and Psalms 73:25-28. But Psalms 27:13-14 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And then Psalms 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven besides thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. And then 28 says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. And what happened was, after I'd gone through that dilemma with really hating myself, and God brought me out of that, I really grew in the Lord and really sought out ministry, tried to learn as much as I could about that and learn as much as I could from His word. But then when I did graduate, I decided to go on to seminary, because I had found so much enjoyment in ministry. I decided that that's what God was calling me to vocationally. And so I went to seminary, and for some reason, for the first time in my life, I really experienced this big desire to date somebody seriously and to get married. And it was at that time that I met somebody and we got involved, but it ended up being a very unhealthy relationship. And when God finally did take that relationship from me, I thought all was lost. I thought there was nothing else for me in life. And what I had done is really made that relationship the most important thing in my life. But the one thing that I did do was I continued to look to God's word, and I really camped out in the Psalms during that time. And that's when He gave me those verses that, you know, the first one, Psalms 27, that said, you know, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You just need to wait for it. You know, that this wasn't the end of all things, that I would come out of that valley and I would experience joy again in life. And then that Psalm 73 verse, whom have I in heaven besides thee, and desire nothing on earth? Well, at that time, I did desire something more on earth, and that was this other relationship. And so I had to realize and make that commitment in my heart that nothing would ever become more important than my relationship with God. And so God used that experience and those verses to set up a third monument in my life. And then after that, the fourth verse and monument, Psalm 37:23-25 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, but I have seen the right, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And after I experienced that loss of relationship, I went on to graduate from seminary, and I took a job as a youth director out in California. And the first year was okay. It was kind of the honeymoon year, but then I began to face a lot of dissatisfaction. And I still had this hunger to be married, and I was lonely. By this time, I guess I was like 27 or something like that. So old. But anyway, at that time, I really wanted to be married, and I had a lot of parents that were becoming dissatisfied with the youth program. And I was really dissatisfied with life, and I just, basically thought, well, this is it. This is what the rest of my life is going to be like, and I was very disappointed. And God showed me that verse, and I'm glad he showed it to me when he did, because the way that he used that verse in my life was to say, put your hope in me, put your trust in me, and you won't be hurled headlong. Because I really thought, well, if this is it, then I'm tubing out. This is not what I thought life was going to be like. But at that point, I met Kevin and some other guys that were from OU who were at seminary at Golden State, which is in San Francisco area. And they connected me with Max here in Norman. And they had just lost a staff person, and they were looking for another gal to come on staff. And so it was through meeting these guys, and it was just the Lord, but, it was through that connection that God allowed me to be lifted out of that situation and to come to a place that I never thought I would have the opportunity of being at. I don't know if you guys ever watch Popeye. Anybody ever watch Popeye? I don't even know if they show it anymore. But, okay, well, maybe you can imagine this, but I felt like olive oil, and I think there actually was a little comic routine where olive oil goes into this trance, and she's up on a construction site, and she's, just about ready to walk off the plank and drop, 20 stories. And another plank will slide right underneath her. And I really felt like that's what God had been doing in my life. Right when I felt like I was going to, walk off the edge and tube out, oh, this relationship didn't work out well, and that's it for me. God sent that plank under my life and saved me from that and gave me the job in California. And when that didn't work out and I thought, boy, is this it? Is this what life is going to be like then? I'm out of here. God sent another plank under my life to really catch me and save me from despair. But anyways, I did have the opportunity of coming here. And it wasn't the first time I'd been here. When I was in seminary, I just visited here for a day, and Max and I went down to what used to be D's, and he sat down with me and discussed the program here. But I never thought in a million years that I would have the opportunity to serve here. And that just shows to me the goodness of the Lord that, here I could be working way out in California, and he could still draw me back to bless me in such a great way. Well, then the last verse that I want to share tonight, Kevin's going to fill in some of that middle stuff about how we met and how we came to Nebraska. But, God still uses his word to really minister to me. And I guess that's what I would challenge you guys with, is to really just stay in the word and allow it to become monumental in your life, to give you those verses that will serve as monuments as he takes you through those different experiences. But there's always going to be new stones that need to be erected that will stand as a monument that God is faithful and that he's mighty and that I need to fear him. And even now there's things I'm going through. I really have a great friend there. She's my best friend. She's the closest person I've ever known besides Kevin. And we have a great time together, and she's a big challenge. But the bad part about it is that I really tend to compare myself with her. And I don't know if any of you guys are tempted to do that here at OU, Jesse may have a bigger Bible study, or more people are seeking out Cynthia than me, or, all those kind of things. I think it could definitely be an issue that could come up here a lot. But, God is still using his word to really minister to me. And I guess the monumental verses that he's helping me erect right now are in Romans, in Romans 12. And Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And that to me just says, these are Marilyn's gifts and these are your gifts. And so you need to just be content with the way that I've made you. Once again, I've made that full circle of having to come back to be okay with the way that God has made me. And the other verse in that chapter, in verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love, give preference to one another in honor. And that verse is just helping me realize, don't compare yourself with Marilyn. You need to really desire for her to succeed, for God to really use her, and for other people to really be ministered to by her life. And so Kevin is going to continue the saga.
I want to get one thing straight before I get started. I am a Sooner. I live in Nebraska. Okay? So people have asked. They asked me, now, who do you cheer for? And I said, when that third weekend in November rolls around, I think I had to just pull this up. When that third weekend rolls around in November, I know who I'm cheering for. It's that little OU on my ring there. So, really, it's a privilege to be here. A real privilege. Because 11 years ago, I set out in the congregation like you are, as a freshman. And Jesse, your testimony tonight, basically I'm going to repeat that. Two things. If you didn't hear it from Jesse, hopefully you'll hear it from me. And I want to testify about just the advantage of fellowship that you can receive. And I want to testify about God's faithfulness. You know, when I think of OU and I come back here, I'm kind of like the Burger King guy. You seen that commercial? I love this place! I really do. I love this place. Because of what it means to me. Because what OU represents in my life. And that's monument number one for me. Karen was talking about monuments that are significant times in our life. And OU was probably monument number one for me. Because I can remember sitting right about where Chad is, hearing John Harrington, who's my pastor now, speak about Judges 8:4. It says, and Gideon and 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. I remember sitting right out there, hearing John speak that, probably about 10 years ago. I think I was a sophomore. And that verse has stuck in my mind to pursue and persevere from everything from a marathon to waiting on getting married. That when it gets tough, you're weary, but keep pursuing. I can remember sitting in that back apartment. I guess it's still an apartment back there with a few of my buddies when we were in college. And we had a guy come and speak at Vespers one night. And he talked about the needs of the world. And what are we going to give our life to? And I remember we were back there and we whipped out a pan of Jiffy brownie mix. And we were sitting there just drowning our sorrows thinking, God, what are we going to do with our life? What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to give our life for the things that matter? And I can still remember that night sitting back there talking with those guys. And I still keep in contact with those guys today because of the vision that we share. I remember sitting on the roof of the castle back before it was illegal. I guess it's illegal now. But I was sitting up on the castle because it was a quiet place. I got up there and got alone one day. And it was after Max had spoken a message on Matthew 6:25-34. The basic teaching of that scripture is that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I remember sitting up on the castle on the roof there, wrestling with God, saying, God, if you want me to step out in faith, trust you with my life, I'll do it. And little did I know that several opportunities like that would arise. First one I want to talk about is after I graduated from OU, I had a desire to continue, as some of you probably are, to stick around and help out with the ministry. And I wanted to... Does that noise me? Is that me? Should I keep going? I had a real desire to help out with the ministry, and so I wanted to stick around for an extra year or so. But that would mean I would have to find a job. And being a phys ed major, which I was, and a non-teaching phys ed major, okay, that narrows them down real low. You know, guys like us weren't in high demand. And so the job I had was over at the university bookstore, and so I thought, well, my purpose in being here is to get help and continue to help people grow spiritually. It's not to have a great job. This is a job that pays the bills. And so I stuck with it. And the Lord provided a job at Oklahoma City, at a YMCA, miraculously. I mean, literally, to keep the story short, they turned me down and then offered me the position. I don't want to explain it. It's kind of complicated. But essentially, I felt like God provided me that ability to work within my major field and stick around here for extra help. And I think that was probably monument too, that I had heard people like Max and Dave, others share about how we need to trust the Lord and seek Him first, seek the kingdom first, and then His righteousness, and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. So I had seen that, and I thought, well, I'll try that. And sure enough, the Lord provided. And as Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their, what's the word? Faith. Don't dress like they do, don't talk the way they do, but imitate their faith. And I had seen several people that have stepped out in faith and trusted the Lord during my time here at OU. And I thought, well, if they did it, I can try it too. And so I stepped out on faith and to stick around, and the Lord provided. So as Jesse said, you know, take advantage of that fellowship, that it's the people that you're around will really help influence you. You know, a lot of people don't realize that you guys are abnormal. A lot of you people think it's normal and that everybody has quiet times. And a lot of you think it's just normal and natural to memorize scripture. You know why? Because the guys you hang around with are doing it. But you know, I've traveled around some, and that's not the case with college students everywhere. All college students don't seek the Lord. Even Christian college students don't really seriously seek the Lord. But I think the thing about OU that I appreciated, when I came here as a freshman, I came here as a Christian, about 3 months old in the Lord. And I saw the guys memorizing scripture and sharing verses and sharing their faith and getting up at 6:30 and having a quiet time. And I thought, well, everybody does that, I guess. And so what I saw as normal, I thought, well, that's what I'll need to do. And then I'd realize that, well, everybody else doesn't have that. But I appreciated the type of people that I was around that helped mold me and that helped influence me. There's another story that I'll share about this whole idea of being influenced by those who you're around. We recently bought a house last year in Lincoln. And I don't know if you are familiar with how they rate your salary and the type of or the amount of house that you can buy. And they say, if you make this amount of money, well, then you should be able to afford this kind of house. And I thought, well, that doesn't add up. I don't figure it out. What's the deal here? What's the problem? Because we're on a budget, and I manage my finances pretty good. And I realized that what's the deal here? What's the figures? It doesn't add up. And I realized that the figures that they give don't take into consideration that most Christians give. And so if I don't give a whole lot of money to church and to BSU and to missionaries, I'd have a whole lot more money to sink into a house. But see, I thought that was normal, just to give, because I have been around people that give all the time. And I thought, well, that's just normal. Then I realized, well, that's not how the world acts. But I'm so glad for being around people that do shape me and that have influenced me and encouraged me to walk with the Lord. Probably the third big monument I want to share is when Karen and I got married. As she said, we met in California. And we fell in love, and she came here to OU and made a 2-year commitment to stay on staff here. Well, we kind of wanted to fudge on that commitment a little bit. and get married real quick. But we sought the Lord and really asked Him, Lord, what do You want us to do? And I remember Max one time, Max, you probably don't remember this, but we were at your house pulling weeds or something, I think. But Max said, Kevin, you know, you're going to be in for some lonely days ahead. And I thought, boy, that's real great encouragement, Max. I really appreciate that. But you know what he meant was that if you really are bent on pursuing the Lord, that you will have to go through some loneliness, and you'll have to go through some hard times, and that you'll have to wait a lot of times on the Lord, and you'll have to wait on His timing. And sure enough, we did. We had to wait 2 years to get married. But I tell you, it was worth the time. And I think part of it was because I had monuments in my past, people that had waited a lot longer than I have, 4 or 5 years to get married. They knew their fiancé that long before they got married. But I had these monuments in form of people that had waited on the Lord. And I look back on that and think, I'm thankful that people were there. And the last thing I want to share about is our move to Lincoln. And we were married here at Trinity in April of 90, and trying to figure out at that time what are we going to do with our life. And it was really kind of, we had basically two options. One was to move to Lincoln, Nebraska to do BSU work, and one was to stay here. Well, we got together one afternoon and we wrote out a big long list. Why should we go to Lincoln, Nebraska? And why should we not go to Lincoln, Nebraska? And then we wrote out a big list. Why should we stay here and why should we not stay here? Well, the biggest list was why we should not go to Nebraska. It's a long list. And we looked at that list and realized that most of the things on that list were fear-related. We're afraid to make a big move right after we're married. We're afraid of raising support. We're afraid of moving into a new situation. We're afraid of other things. And as we recognized that, we kind of looked at each other and said, you know, looks like probably what we need to do is go to Lincoln. Because when faced with fear, oftentimes what we need to do is move right into it. And I think that was the case for us, is that we needed to move right into the face of fear. And I remembered being on the roof at Glen Eyrie, writing down on a little verse card in 1986, saying, Lord, I resolve to trust You to meet my needs. And then signed, Kevin. And I had kept that in my verse pack for years, reviewing that, just like I would a verse. And looking back on that monument, realizing, okay, here's a big test. Here's the big step. Okay, I'm not just trusting You for my life. I mean, you know, when you're a single guy, you can kind of live anywhere and, you know, you can do anything. You can sleep in your car, whatever. You can eat at McDonald's every day. But, you know, when you get married, you kind of figure that, you need a roof and, you need to take care of your wife. You don't, she's not going to appreciate living like a single guy. And we stepped out on faith. Trusted the Lord. And the biggest fear was of raising support. You know, and the past 2.5 years we've been there, that has been the least worry of ours since we've been there. The Lord's provided for us. We've not had to worry about it. The Lord's provided for our needs. And I look back on that time and think, wow, God, You're faithful. And just as that verse says that Karen read, the reason for monuments, the reason that Joshua set those 12 stones there was so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And little did I know that that time on the roof at the castle at Glen Eyrie, the time here, being around men and women of God that really did trust Him, little did I know what kind of molding and shaping effect that would have on my life in this decision of moving to Lincoln. And we love it there. We feel like the Lord has led us there, and that it's a place that we can serve out of fullness and abundance. And it's not just a place that we feel like we're just buying time. We realize that the Lord will probably lead us elsewhere a few years from now. We don't know. But, you know, we're going to have to make a step. We're going to have to take a step out on faith, just like we did, just like we did getting married, just like we did moving to Lincoln. But hopefully we'll have these monuments along the way to remind us, okay, well, the Lord provided here, and the Lord provided there, and the Lord provided here. Well, we can make another move. And I want us to, that's really what I want to leave us with tonight, is that God is faithful. If you take anything home with you, take that home. But God is faithful. And when, as a student here, I had the opportunity to go to Africa, spend 10 days in Kampala, Uganda. It's not a real bright, cheery place, but it's certainly a place that the Lord used in my life. And we're driving through Kampala, Uganda, and Kampala used to be the pearl of Africa. People used to go to Kampala before they'd go anywhere in Africa. It was a beautiful city. Well, you'd see these high-rise hotel buildings, and they were blown out. The windows were all shattered, and bullet holes everywhere. And you'd walk into the lobbies of these hotels, and dust and cobwebs hanging everywhere. And it feels like the Planet of the Apes. You ever seen those movies? You know, when the New York City has abandoned, all the apes are running around everywhere. You're just waiting for the apes to come out and eat you. But it was just awful. It was awful. Because of what Idi Amin did to that country and did to that city, he destroyed it. And as we were driving one day, I saw off in the distance this spire, a big tall tower that looked like it had scaffolding around it and stuff. And asked the guy we were with, I said, "What's that over there?" And he said, "Oh, that's the laughing stock of Kampala." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, that's a mosque that Idi Amin began to construct when he was here, because he was a Muslim, and he was going to construct this mosque for everyone to worship in." And he said, "It didn't get finished, and so they leave that standing as a laughing stock to Idi Amin, and as a reminder of what a terrible, terrible regime that he brought into the country." And that image has stuck with me, because I don't want to be a laughingstock. I don't want my life to be a monument as that spire was in Kampala, Uganda. I want my life to be like these 12 stones that these men set up after they saw God provide for them in crossing the river. I want my life to have impact. And I want my life to represent something, as it says here, the faithfulness of God. I don't want my life to represent nothing. And so, in closing, I just say, as you make decisions, regardless of what they are, whether it's your major or who to marry or what career you're going into or what job to take, picture those two images. Are you going to want to make a decision based upon God's faithfulness and trust Him? Or are you going to want to make a decision based on just what's good for the moment? So that your life, you can live it to where you can say, "I'm glad I did rather than I wish I had. So that every decision, when you get to the end of your days, that you can look back on life and say, boy, I'm really glad I did the things I did. I'm glad I took time at OU to get training. I'm glad I spent time living in the dorms. I'm glad I spent time going to Glen Erie. I'm glad I took the risk of stepping out my first year after college to trust the Lord to provide for me so that I could further the gospel. We want our lives, friends, to come to the point when we're at the end of our days to say, I'm glad I did. Oh, I'm so glad I did. And I know we'll make mistakes. I mean, I've made mistakes. There are some things I wish I had. I wish I had corrected. I wish I could do over again. But that's beside the point. Let's always be looking ahead and moving forward and saying, okay, Lord, in this decision, when I make it, am I going to be glad I did? Or am I going to wish I had done something different? So we really appreciate the opportunity to come, and I want to close this in prayer. And I guess, Jane, is there anything else? I'll turn it over to Terry. Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness, and we are grateful for the monuments that you place along our path. I pray that we would be men and women who will live our life so that we can look back and say, I'm glad I did, rather than I wish I had. So Lord, remind us always of your faithfulness. If there are any here that are preparing to graduate in May, Lord, I pray that they would listen to you. And they would make that decision wisely and carefully, and looking back on your faithfulness, and looking back and see what you've done, and saying, yes, I will move forward and trust God. Yes, I will. Lord, thank you for this privilege of sharing tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name.